Well, welcome to the gathering on this messy day. If we'd thought of it to be properly contextual, we would have had Little Debbie cupcakes out there to eat. So just a few announcements. Men's coffee tomorrow at the Panera on Livingston and 54 at 7 a.m. Come and join us. It's lots of fun. Laura has an announcement for the women.
We're doing another diaper drive, and we're going to go through September, and we're just going to bring them and put them out front. There's also a flyer that talks about Oasis and how many people they're serving and the amount of diapers that have to go out. So you can pick this up. It's on the table out in the hallway. And I want to thank the women that came yesterday to make onesies. We made like 20 onesies. So when we collect all the diapers, and you can bring wipes too because they're asking for diapers and wipes. Mm. And we'll bring that all together.
Sounds good. At the last men's coffee last Monday, Gaetano described to us his procedures for changing Lottie's diapers. So you could come and learn. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 33 to 37 today. So I'd like to read that. Then I'll pray, and then there'll be some verses that we'll all read together that Beth will lead. So Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to be together. We pray for safety for all those who are in the track of Debbie, predicted to become a hurricane before it hits the Big Bend of Florida. Father, just pray for safety, for wisdom and how best to respond. Father, thank you for this time that we can worship you. Thank you that you are a God of integrity and faithfulness to your covenants. And Father, help make us people of integrity because that reflects who you are in your holiness and your purity. And we just thank you and worship you for your faithfulness to what you have promised to all of us. In Christ's name we say, I pray, amen.
If you'll take your song sheet right there just below the first song we sang, there are some verses that are corollary verses to this passage. And as Jerry and I were talking about how some of the ways he's going to be applying the scripture today, we talked through these verses. And so let's just read these out loud together as another continuation of preparing our hearts for the message today. So let's start with Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And from Psalm 34, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. And this verse is quoted in 1 Peter, so I thought we could read that together as well. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it.
That song is just about perfect for what we're going to be talking about today. I can move forward just a little bit and give myself some room because we got Florence is not right here in front of me, so I don't have to worry about spitting on her. Welcome, Ann and Devin. It's good to have you here, and I know that you came hoping to hear Gaetano, and I apologize for that. You just missed him. Just to let everybody know, if you're not in the loop, that Gaetano is staying home with Krista today, and his parents are still visiting. They're leaving today, and so with all of that going on, we had already agreed on the elder team that we would cover for him last gathering and today. So last time we met, it was Jim's turn to talk about marriage, which was perfect timing. I think you couldn't ask for anybody better to talk about marriage. And today we're going to talk about lying. You can't ask for anybody better to talk about lying, I suppose. So anyhow, it's good to have you here. Let's get into our little groups, two, three, four, whatever you want. I'm not going to ride you hard like Mike always did. But our passage is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And I've got three questions that you can discuss if you want to. But if you want to go beyond that, that's fine too. So don't feel like you're locked into these things. But they're on the back of your music sheet. One is, in the culture that Jesus was facing, what was wrong with taking vows or making vows? The other one is, how is that different or similar to what we have today in our culture? And then finally, for bonus points, if you want to dig into that, what does this passage tell us about God's plan for our redemption? So let's spend about 15 to 20 minutes discussing that, and then, I'll let you talk about it for 10 or 15 minutes, and then I'll bring around the microphone, and you can tell us what you think. All right? Go. Okay, let's wrap things up, and hopefully you've got a representative in mind who will share with the group, because it sounds like there's a lot of stuff to share. As a matter of fact, it kind of sounds like you're not going to leave me anything to say when you get all done. So, who wants to go first? Don't all get up at once. Okay. This is, by the way, this is the note-taking group. I went over there and looked, and they got the notepads out, and they're all scribbled up over there.
Just the value of the notes are questionable. In the first question, in the culture that Jesus was facing, what was wrong with vows? And I believe that there was actually a system of vow taking back in those days that allowed whomever was taking the vow to kind of work around the real meaning or real purpose of the vow to his advantage.
Okay.
And also, number two, how is our culture similar or different? Well, we think it's very similar, and that the true meaning of a vow is often changed or distorted by the vow taker just lying so that the vow works to their advantage.
So. Okay. Yep. All right. Yeah, that was a big deal to use a vow to deceive and take advantage of people and get your way. Who's got something else? Anybody else?
I mean, we're talking here in terms of oaths or vows, but really the issue is being verbally manipulative, trying to deceive. And we just see that everywhere in our culture. You know, we call it fake news, spin, controlling the narrative, try to tell the story in a way that says, no, we didn't do that. No, she really wasn't the border czar. You know, things like that. You know, but the Republicans do it too. I'm not going to just the Democrats don't have any corner on lying, and so yeah, it is there, and but the danger is like in the last line. Anything more? If we do more than yes or no, any kind of verbal manipulation is from the evil one, and that's a pretty profound comment. It means this is very dangerous. You're opening yourself up to sinful presence, you know, you're giving a stronghold for sin and opening yourself to Satan's influence.
Okay, yeah. Something we'll talk about in just a little while, some more, in a little more depth, maybe. Okay, we've got a couple of groups left. Okay, I'm sure you have something. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, we have
a group. Little Miss Bashful here.
Yeah, I know. So we were just talking about oaths in court as a comparison. And, you know, it used to mean something when you put your hand on the Bible and you swore to tell the truth. And nowadays, they get up there and lie, and it means nothing. And, you know, probably even sometimes they're using other books instead of the Bible. And, you know, Devin had a point about the things that they were swearing on. They thought that it was excusing the lie because they weren't swearing to God. They were swearing to the earth or themselves or other things, trying to manipulate the system to not bring judgment. And it's clear in this passage that did not escape God nor the judgment he was going to heap on them.
Exactly. Yeah, because it all belongs to him. He made it and bought it and everything. So, okay. Well, we've got one group left. Are they going to... I don't want to put pressure on you, but come on, you don't want to be the only ones not sharing.
Gwen's not making eye contact.
He's fixated on the microphone over there, I think. Yeah. Okay. Well.
All right.
All right. Good job.
Yep. Oh,
oh. Oh. Ooh, ooh, ooh.
Glenn was just talking about how, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, we know we can trust him, that he was, that was not a lie, that there he is, he's preparing a place for us to go, and that all of his words are trustworthy.
Thank you for covering question number three. Oh. What you got, Florence?
Thinking about all through the years, when I found out that people were lying, just like with the government, I lost.
You lose, everybody loses trust in them.
Right. Yeah, if they lie, everybody loses trust. Oh, we got another. Oh, okay. Here's Glenn. Fine. All right. Yes, you do.
Yeah, just a thought that every vow that we take, every oath that we take, God is a silent witness to all of this, and it is going to catch up on us one day, sooner or later.
Yep. Yep, this is true. Can't hide anything from him. You can try lying to God, but you're not going to trick him.
Can I tell one?
Yes.
One story.
I was in Fort Lauderdale coming back from the Bahamas and was at customs, and a plane from Brazil had just landed in front of us. And the officer was talking to a woman. I could tell that everybody was tense. And I heard him say, when I asked you if you had any fruit, you said no. Then I found some apples in your luggage. Now I wonder, how else are you lying to me? And exactly. I thought, that's a really good picture of what happens when you lie.
Amen. Yep, that's for sure. Yeah, you see that on the crime shows all the time when a suspect lies, and then when they get caught in a lie, and then they're on them now.
That never happens.
Never. Oh, I forgot. We have an expert here, and he will tell us that never happens. Oh, one more. Yeah, we have to record this for posterity because Gaetano is going to be listening.
Yes, there's a rabbi, Judah, and it was typical among the those days that. If you swore with your face towards Jerusalem, it did not count. However, if you swore by Jerusalem, sorry, correction. If you swore with your face towards Jerusalem, that counted. However, if you swore by Jerusalem, that did not count. And many people had used it to get out of situations. I think Jerry, you and I just shared it with the folk here earlier on. That, for example, if I swore to you that, yes, I am going to sell you my chariot at the end of the month for 1,000 shekels, and I swore with my face towards Jerusalem, that is binding. However, in the back of my mind, if I'm thinking I may get a better price for it, I will swear by Jerusalem that I'm going to sell you for 1,000 shekels, thinking that, well, okay, so if somebody comes along and offers me 1,500 shekels, I'm going to take that deal, and my vow is not binding on me anymore.
Okay. Good example.
Right,
yeah. I was going to mention it when we were kids. You go, I promise, but you know, fooled you. Okay, good stuff. All right. So all of you know then that not all fairy tales begin with once upon a time. There is, and given the season that we're in right now, there is, if elected, I promise, is another fairy tale starter. And I promise seems to be as well. So, as we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus addressing the law. And we've been dealing with this for a while, and he talks about what the law says, what they've been taught, and here's what God expects. And it's really all about our heart and our intentions, more so than our external conformity. And looking at the flow of Jesus's message, he just finished talking about divorce. And when we divorce each other, what have we actually done? We broke a vow. So now he's going to talk more about vows. So this is just that continuation of that logic process. So I won't reread the passage because we've read it a couple of times now. But he's referring to any number of places in the Old Testament and in the law where Moses is saying, here, you know, here are the regulations. Here's how you behave towards one another. And I'll just give one example. It's in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. He says, Moses is passing on a bunch of instructions, and they're all little short snippets. And he says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And he goes on to explain that there is an exception for young women who are still at home. If their father finds out about a vow that she made that was unwise, that would be hurtful to her, then he can cancel that vow. But doesn't say anything about the young men. So I found that interesting, that the daughters get protected, but the sons not so much, it seems like. So I heard somebody mention, is it okay to make a vow? Sometimes an oath is required, and like in a courtroom or something like that. And I know that when I was a baby Christian and I first encountered this passage, I was kind of confused. I mean, am I not supposed to make a vow? What does this really mean? And so there are people who think that we should not make an oath or a vow. But God did it, so why shouldn't we? And it was in Genesis, in chapter 22, I think it was, where God had just stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, and he made a vow, and the author of Hebrews tells us about it. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So if it was okay for God to do, it should be okay for us. But why did he need to show more convincingly his reliability and his character? Well, if you look at Abraham's life, you know, Abraham was a friend of God, and Paul talks a lot about Abraham's faith and his faithfulness. But Abraham was not always faithful, and he wasn't always honest. And I'll give you two quick examples. The birth of Ishmael. He didn't quite trust God. I mean, they're getting tired of waiting, and Sarah finally comes to him and says, look, I'm older than dirt now, and I'm not going to have any more kids. Apparently, God needs a little help, so go see my handmaiden, and you'll get your son. And so Ishmael is born, and we have the mess we have in the Middle East right now. And so that was the first time, and then later on, they had moved into an area that was ruled by a king named Abimelech. By this time, Sarah is even older, but Abraham still thinks she's pretty hot, and he's concerned that the king is going to kill him in order to get his wife. So he lies to everybody and says, Sarah is my sister. So Abimelech goes and takes in Sarah, thinking she's, you know, available, and then finds out later that she's not available, and he was really upset about that. And Abraham was in kind of in hot water with King Abimelech. So a couple of examples where Abraham didn't quite trust God, that he was being honest. God did that then so that we, not only Abraham could know for sure, but we have the same problem, don't we? We don't always quite trust God. Sometimes it's really hard when it looks impossible. We need that. So the oath is a tool that we can use, or that God can use, to emphasize our honesty. So if that is a tool, and if it has some use, some value, why did Jesus say don't make an oath? Well, like I said, he just finished dealing with divorce and the betrayal involved in that. And I heard plenty of discussion about how people use those for deception. And Glenn gave us a good example there. They would swear by almost anything, but except by God. You can't swear by God because that's really binding. And so they would swear by something that they thought wasn't binding. And Jesus is explaining here that, listen, it's all binding. Yeah, you don't swear by God, but if you swear by heaven, well, that's his throne, and if you swear by earth, that's his footstool, and so on, you're still bringing God into your vow. So he expects obedience, and there is nothing that's exempt. And so Jesus is saying here that you should just be honest. You shouldn't need to make the vow, and that's the problem. But the fact is, we are all fallen, and we all have a tendency to lie from time to time. And the problem with the oath is that it implies that we can't always be trusted. I think, which one of you guys was saying, I'm telling you the truth this time? I think, yes, that was Ann. This time it's the truth, honest. I swear, I'm telling you the truth this time. Forget all the other stuff I said. I lied like a wet paper bag back there. But this is the truth this time, honest. You can count on it. And so I don't know why this one time it's the truth and the other time it wasn't. But that's how it goes, I guess. I wanted to read to you a verse from the Gospel of John. Just one verse, John 8:44. And if you're reading from the ESV, this our text today from Matthew has the title, Oaths. And I really think the title of that, if you're going to have a title, should be Honesty. Because while Jesus mentions oaths, talks about oaths, what he's really dealing with is our propensity for lying. And there's a big problem with that, and Jim alluded to that just here a few minutes ago. John records Jesus as, Jesus kind of blew his top here. He was really upset with the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He calls him spawn of Satan, basically. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So that's pretty strong condemnation, isn't it? And we already read earlier Proverbs 12:22. Here's why Jesus was so mad, I think. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And then he gives the flip side, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And so that's why Jesus was so mad about their tendency to lie, and that's why it upsets him so much, because he wants us to reflect his character. That's our calling in life. If you want to know God's will in general, it is to make him look good. And if we lie, we don't make him look good, and we don't make ourselves look good either. But like I said, lying is kind of our default setting. It's what we fall back to on when we're under pressure. When I was a kid, I'll tell you about one of the most shameful things I've ever done in my life, maybe the most shameful. I was first or second grade, and it was summertime. I was home from school. Dad was at work. Mom's best friend came over. Rosemary was her name. And they're sitting in the living room chatting and having a good old time. And I'm like a six-year-old kid or something like that, and you've had six-year-old kids, as many of you. You know what it's like. They can demand attention, right? And that's what I was doing, and I wasn't getting it. And I got so mad. I went outside, and there was a stack of storm windows leaned up against the house, and I was so angry. I went outside, grabbed a rock, and slung it through the stack of storm windows and broke a bunch of panes of glass. Well, later on, Mom saw that, and she asked me if I knew anything about it, and I blamed it on her friend Rosemary. Because I was scared. I was afraid I was going to get a whooping, and I would have too. But when I said that, and here's what pretty much cured me of lying. It took years for it to happen, but this is what I go back to when I'm tempted to lie, was that my mom didn't whip me. She stood there and cried. And I don't think she was crying because she thought her friend had betrayed her, or her friend was angry with her because they were still best friends, because this was sometime later. I think she was crying because I lied to her, and I broke her heart. And that was kind of a watershed moment in my life about the importance of being honest with one another and to confess. Because, you know, like I said, that's when we're under pressure. If you squeeze an orange juice comes out. If you squeeze a lime juice comes out, and so on. Whatever's in us comes out when we get squeezed. So, yeah, why do we lie? Basically, it's fear. That's what it is. Fear of lots of things. You might be afraid you're not going to be accepted. Mildred and I used to laugh at the Red Green Show. They had a character on there named Hap Shaughnessy, and he was a fishing guide, and he told the biggest whoppers you ever heard. I mean, he was telling one time about sport whaling. There was a discussion about whaling, and well, he thought that the commercial whalers were kind of wimps. He said what he did was he would go out in a canoe and grab a whale tail, and he said he would wear it down. It took him 10, 20 months, he said. But that would feed a whole village for a year. And one of the others go, well, Mr. Shaughnessy, that's a lot of blubber. But he would tell these big whoppers in order for people to be impressed. All kinds of things. I mean, he taught Mick Jagger how to sing and things like that. I mean, all right, no, I think it was he filled in for him, yeah, when he was sick. We might lie to keep from hurting someone's feelings, and we don't want to hurt someone's feelings, but quite often we will lie to try to avoid that. Or, like I said, fear of punishment, or maybe it's financial gain. We'll lie about our taxes or something like that, and you know, it's a way to get an advantage over somebody. Maybe you'll hide a defect in your car when you're selling your car and say, yeah, it's fine, but really it's, you know, got a bent connection rod or something. But you'll lie about that in order to get more money out of it. Just all kinds of different things, but they really all revolve around fear. We're fear of financial loss or of embarrassment or punishment, all sorts of things. So if we're going to be honest, it requires courage, doesn't it? And I think that came up too. It definitely came up in the song that we sang. How did those words go? It was in the chorus. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Oh, let us exalt the name of the Lord together forever. He will deliver us from our fears. George Washington said, I hope I shall possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, the character of an honest man. And there's nothing more valuable than your integrity. And so, you know, there's a story about a little boy who had recently heard the story of George Washington and the cherry tree. And his father came to him and asked him, did you push over the outhouse? And the little boy said, I cannot tell a lie, Father. I did it. And his father gave him the worst spanking he ever got in his life. And he's crying and he says, Dad, I don't understand. When George Washington confessed to cutting down the cherry tree, his dad didn't punish him. And the dad says, well, George Washington's dad wasn't in the cherry tree when he cut it down. Sometimes when you tell the truth, the results can be highly unpleasant. And so it's a scary thing. So, you know, it can be awkward. It can be expensive. It can be embarrassing sometimes to tell the truth. So honesty is something that requires consideration. You need to think about it. I heard one of the groups talking about how you plan ahead. I think it was you guys talking about thinking ahead, about rehearsing things. So how can I be more honest about this? You know, maybe you want to do a personal study on honesty. Just, you know, see what the Bible has to say about it and just go through and look at all those verses that deal with fear and trust and personal transparency. And if you're tempted to lie, you know, just pause a minute and think about it. Do I really want to say this? Because, you know, what could happen? Who could be hurt? Is there a way that I can do this and God could be glorified? An example that I think I've told you guys about before was when Mildred and I changed careers and I left can making to be a missionary, trying to figure out how do I make this transition, because it takes time to raise support to be a missionary. I need income while I do that, so I can't just quit my job. But on the other hand, I don't want them to you know, if I lie about it and say I'm not leaving and try to deceive people, they're going to find out eventually somehow or another, and then I'll be in worse trouble. And so I've been praying about that, and one day my boss came and said, we got a job for you at the headquarters in Colorado in our engineering department. It was my dream job. And we'd like to move you there. And I went, oh, wow. I was tempted to change my mind, but I'd already made a commitment with Bible Basics. And so I didn't want to take the job and put the company to all the expense of moving me, and then it would only be temporary. And I didn't want to lie about it. And so I just, it was just the popcorn prayer. It took like 2 seconds. I said, God, I'm jumping. You got to catch me because I'm gonna tell them what's going on. And I did. And it all worked out such that they gave me a temporary position in the engineering department in California, paid for all of my expenses, paid me half again as much as what I had been making as a supervisor. And by the time we got done with that, we had our support and we had new friends. God just totally blessed because I trusted him and I told my boss the truth. I can't guarantee you that's going to happen every time. It might not be so wonderful in the results, but you will still have the knowledge that the God is going to honor one way or the other telling the truth. So, and sometimes honesty, you know, you need to think about whether you want to just be silent. You know, Mildred was talking about somebody asking about Krista's situation, and Mildred knew things that she wasn't, allowed to share yet. And so she just had to honestly say, yeah, I can't tell you. She didn't say, I don't know. She didn't lie about it. She didn't make something up. She just said, I'm sorry, but I can't tell you. And people will generally honor that. Also, it requires compassion because you might hurt somebody's feelings. You've known people who are just brutally honest. Some people use honesty like a weapon. And we don't want to do that. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to tell the truth in love. So we can be honest and loving at the same time. And sometimes honesty actually is compassion. There are times when if we don't tell somebody the truth, they could really be hurt by it, worse than not knowing it. If they're headed for a disaster, a financial disaster, or, you know, by not sharing our faith and being silent about that, and you know where your friend or your neighbor is headed and you remain silent about it, you know, technically it's their own fault, but don't we have at least a little bit of culpability if we haven't taken the opportunity to share the truth? If somebody's about to step out in front of the bus, you'd want to grab them and pull them back, right? Well, this is a lot worse than getting hit by a bus. So it does that. So let me wrap up with one more thing that honesty does, and it actually results in confidence. It results in confidence in each other. We learn to trust each other more. If our yes is yes and our no is no, then we can count on each other. There's an old saying that if you tell me the truth all the time, I can believe you all the time. If you lie to me even one time, then I can never believe in you again. That was Paul Fair over at Oakwood said that, and I don't know who else, probably other people have said it, I'm sure too, but that's where I first heard it. And it's so true. It's really hard to believe in somebody who hasn't been honest with you. It wrecks relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and bosses and employees. And it increases our confidence in God when we see God at work and how he honors honesty and telling the truth. Because you remember that verse that it talked about how lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And so we delight God when we're honest with each other. But to be honest lovingly and compassionately and thoughtfully is so important. So we're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to wrap things up. And we are wrapping maybe just a little bit earlier than we planned on, but with the weather being what it is, that might not be a bad thing. We might get home before the rains really get going. So let's pray real quickly before we sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness, that you can always be believed and always be trusted. But Father, help us to be like you, to be more like Jesus. We're never more like Satan than when we lie. And when we tell the truth, we're much more like Jesus. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us to represent him well in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, and wherever we are. Father, help us to make you look good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the most damaging things we can do in any relationship, and I said this before, I'm going to repeat it because it's important. One of the worst things we can do for our relationships is to be dishonest with each other. Spouses, you see it all the time. You say, are you okay? Obviously, somebody is upset, and they say, I'm fine. Don't say I'm fine if you're not fine. Say I will be fine, I'm going to be okay. Or say, no, I really hurt right now, but it's too hard to talk about. Let's talk about it later. Just be honest and transparent with each other. And then when you can talk about it, do so. Kids and parents, same thing. Bosses and employees. Remember that as Christ followers, we're all on the same team. We're supposed to have each other's backs, and we can't have each other's backs if we're not honest with one another. And so it's important that we do that. And on the other hand, with unbelievers, we want them on our team. Their best is our interest. You know, we want the best for them. So we need to do the same with them, because if we're not honest with them about the little things, how are they going to believe us with the big things? So let me just close. I want to reread some of the words for this song that we just sang, because the real message in here about our redemption is that it is sure. We can count on it because God is always faithful. He is honest. And the words are that, does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell with us? He does. He does, and he will. It's not just a hope for him or for us. It is a fact. It's going to happen. Let me close with this verse, and then I'll let you go. Romans 15:13. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.